As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue our series on this passage, the end of the chapter here, this is the fifth in our series on this passage, in what hopefully does not seem like forever for you. We have two more after today that we're going to look at, continue to look at this passage. But I wanted to just kind of recap briefly, as we come to this fifth one, what we've seen so far. We started looking at the power of marriage, where the Apostle Paul begins. This power, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, lived out in mutual submission to each other. Seeing that the biggest problem in our marriage, our marriages, is us. That I'm the biggest problem in my marriage. That as we look at our marriage as the church with Jesus Christ, the foundation upon which all of this is built, that what we just confessed is the reality. That I'm the biggest problem in my marriage with Jesus Christ, my self-centeredness, my desire for me. From there, we went on to see the definition of marriage, this covenantal nature of marriage, this marriage as a permanent, exclusive, binding commitment, public commitment to another. A commitment that sees that it's built not on the feeling of love, but that instead love is an action. The feelings come and go. We're giddy, and then we're annoyed and frustrated. And yet, the act of love continues. From there, we went and saw that this covenantal nature of marriage leads to a certain priority for marriage, that this marriage relationship is the relationship that takes priority over every other human relationship. That it mirrors our marriage with Christ. That marriage is the relationship that takes priority over every other relationship. That this is what we were created for, to be in relationship with God and then in relationship with each other. And then last week, we began looking at the purpose of marriage. What is marriage for? And we saw that it was to become one flesh. As Adam cries out and Paul echoes, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And as we started to look at that, we saw that this concept of being one flesh is the concept not of romance, not of gazing into each other's eyes and getting lost in each other and losing sight of everything else in the world. But instead, it's companionship. It's standing side by side and journeying together towards a shared vision, a common horizon. And we continue this morning. We continue to look at this same passage, to really continue to look at the purpose for marriage as we look at the end of marriage. No, not the divorce, not death. You know, this isn't till death do us part. We covered that in the covenantal nature. But the end, the reason for it. What is it all for? Where is it leading us? What is that shared vision? And how do we get there? This is what we're going to see this morning. So read with me. Follow along in your Bibles. As we read this section again, Ephesians 5, we're going to begin with verse 21. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. I always have to check every so often just to make sure it's actually up there. Since I just assume, this is, you know, an illustration of faith, that it will indeed be there. If you don't own a Bible, we've got them by the front door, but follow along as we hear God's word and hear this passage that hopefully is becoming familiar to those of you who have been here through the series. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. And so we come not to understand it in our own abilities and wisdom, but as he reveals himself in it. So let us pray. Oh, Father, as we come to your word this morning, may we see your vision of marriage, a vision of a relationship that reflects your glory and grace, that reflects it in our lives and to all around us. In other words, may we see you in your word this morning, for we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Back when we were looking for our house, looking to buy our home, we came up here from Portland where we were living at the time, and we did what we all do. We went looking at lots of houses. Ken and Linda happened to be out visiting from St. Louis. They were still living in St. Louis at the time, and we went driving around. And, you know, what we learned was what all of you who have bought a house have learned. And that's that every time you go looking for a house, there's always a cat house. You know the one I'm talking about. The house that you pull up to and you walk in and you go, oh my. And somehow the majority of them involve cats. I don't know why. I don't know what it is about cats, but, you know, somehow, I assume that, you know, I see some of you looking at each other like, oh yeah, you know, remember that one? Remember the cat house? You know, in our case, we pulled off. It's off Switzerland Road here in town. And, you know, we pulled into the driveway and the yard was a little overgrown. There was a shed that was literally falling over. It was leaning farther than the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And, you know, you pull in and already you're going, all right, that's got to come down. And, you know, you look at the house and go, okay, it needs some work. And we get out and the realtor's there. And, of course, you know, my mom tried to raise me with manners at least. So I'm trying not to, you know, just exclaim what we're all already starting to think. And then you walk up to the door, and on the door is this handwritten piece of paper just taped to the door. It says, I don't even remember the words, but it said, you know, some of the doors in the house are closed. Please be very careful. Don't let the cats in those rooms out. And oh, by the way, one of the cats just had kittens, and please keep them locked in their room as well. And so now you're starting to go, okay. And then you open the door and walk in, and it reeked. It reeked. It reeked of cats in litter boxes, and cats who didn't use their litter boxes. And, you know, and now you're starting to go, this is just, you know, getting worse and worse. And you start walking around, and, you know, you see the first cat. Okay, well, there's one. And here comes another one. I think we gave up counting at about 14. You know, and you're walking around, and yes, there are cats everywhere, and there's doors that are closed, and you open them up, and there's six more cats in that room. And, you know, why they're all sequestered from each other, I don't know, but, you know. And then you start actually trying to look at the house and not just get caught up in all the cats. And so we're looking, and this is an old farmhouse. It's an old house. You know, and just driving up, you're looking at it. I'm looking at it going, well, I like the look of it. But then, you know, you walk in and you see, okay, the kitchen ceiling sags. And it's about 8 inches shorter in the middle than it is on the outside of the room. And, you know, the stairs, going up the stairs, kind of look like the shed out in the yard. And, you know, they're not even steps. And, you know, and all these things. And you're looking around going, okay. But then you start to notice some of the other pieces. You know, in the kitchen, the piece that I remember the most, even more than the ceiling, really, was the kitchen floor. This is an old farmhouse. It had those wide pine planks that they just don't use to make floors anymore. You know, the ones that, you know, give them a good sanding and, you know, a good coat of polyurethane and look glorious. And I'm walking around and trying to put the rest of it aside and look and go, you know, if I wasn't about to plant a church and actually had time, this could be a lot of fun. And all I kept thinking was, what I really need to do was to turn Robert and Travis, who's a friend of ours from Christ the Redeemer in Portland, who's an architect, and what I really need to do is turn the two of them loose on this house. And then we would have this glorious home. And man, would we enjoy it. And of course, then reality sets in and goes, well, even if those two, I don't know that you could get the cat smell out of here. And I don't have the money to turn them loose on it, nor do I have the time. And, you know, this probably isn't the time, you know, to try and reenact that old Tom Hanks movie, The Money Pit, you know. But you could see that glimpse of the glory that it could be. This is marriage. Marriage is a cat house. It's the mess of two people, a man and a woman, coming together in all of their saggy ceilings and crooked stairwells, but coming together with a glimpse of the glorious creatures that they can be in Christ. Coming together, this is that shared vision that we started talking about last week, this shared vision of becoming one flesh. A vision not of what we are, but of what we can be, of what the other can be in Christ. It's a vision of what God wants this person to be, of who He's made them to be. And a deep longing to see that vision realized. And to be a part of this. A willingness, a desire to be part of that process. A part of the pain and the mess and the muck of seeing that person become that glorious vision. It's a vision we are to have for every friendship. For every relationship. It's the vision we have as a church. It's why we talk about, why it's printed on the back of your worship folder week after week. Broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory. Because we come together with that vision for each other. It's why the elder's primary duty is to shepherd, to care for you, the people of God. Not just to apply a list of rules to you, but to share that vision of who you can be in Christ and to come alongside in that commitment, those vows we take in membership, to say we're here to journey together for that, to push each other, to sometimes carry each other to this glory self, to the self that reflects God's glory. It's the power that, you know, the vision we have in every relationship, and yet a vision that can, you know, can only be realized at its fullest extent in marriage. Because of all we talked about last week, because of that openness, that vulnerability, the nakedness that comes in marriage. And what power do we have to do this? How do we journey together towards this shared vision? It's what we see this morning. And we see that in our marriages, God gives us the power to do this. He gives us the power of truth, the power of love, and the power of grace. The power of truth. Do you remember the model of love that our marriage is built upon? The relationship upon which Paul bases all of his teaching here? It's that of Christ's love for the church. And he tells us here the purpose, the end of that love. Starting verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The end of his love is to sanctify his bride, to set it apart, to make it holy by cleansing, washing us. This is the same for our marriage. The end of our marriage isn't romance. That's not why we get married. It's not happiness. It's not children. But it's this journey towards the glory self. It's the cleansing of each other. This cleansing isn't a bubble bath. I need to warn you. It's not that luxurious warm bath that you crawl into at the end of a long day and just close your eyes and sink into and let it soak everything away. It is that sometimes, but so often it's not. It's the bath after you've been working hard, when you come in all scraped up, bruised and sore from life. And you sink into the tub, and what does the water do? It stings. It stings as it comes across those scrapes. It stings as you scrub the dirt away from your aching skin. You see, this cleansing, this washing, just like when you come in and you're covered in dirt and the bath, as it soaks the dirt away, reveals the scrapes that are underneath. It reveals the scrapes, the cuts, the bruises that we have. It reveals the cracks. I have a cousin who's actually been up here and visited with us, at Free Grace here. He's a civil engineer. He specializes in bridges. Designing, building, repairing. And he's actually been here with us because he was sent up here on a contract with the state of Maine to inspect bridges. To go around and inspect You know, he had some list of hundreds of bridges he was supposed to inspect in his 2 weeks up here, and then, you know, write a report for the state on their condition. For all I know, you know, he and his firm are part of what was behind that, you know, $51 million bond package that was on the ballot this past week. I don't know. But, you know, he comes up and, you know, he doesn't just kind of drive by them and look at them. He actually gets out. He even brought, you know, he packs waders and a whole bunch of stuff so that he gets out and he walks out into the water that they're spanning to walk underneath them and to get close to look at them, to look for the cracks that we don't see as we go and as we drive by them. You know, these little cracks, but the ones that you do see when they're stressed. You know, when a big truck comes driving across it and stresses the bridge, and then those cracks become visible. This is what marriage is. This is part of that cleansing. Your spouse is a big truck. In my case, because my grandfather worked for Mack Trucks for so many years, you know, I always think of a big Mack truck with the little bulldog on the front. I don't care. Think of your spouse as a Peterbilt, whatever. You know, whatever your preference is, but, you know, your spouse is that big Mack truck driving right through your heart, exposing all of those cracks, all the ones that we paper over for everybody else, all of those scrapes that the mud covers. And this is what marriage does. Shows us all of those cracks. The ones that sometimes that, you know, the others tried to tell us, our parents, our friends, our roommates. But the ones that we can simply walk away from. We can ignore. We can tell them they don't understand because, you know, of course our parents are old and out of touch with reality. You know, it's our roommate. Well, of course they're annoyed by that because of, you know, this problem in their own life. If they push too hard, well, we just find another roommate. We stop hanging out with them. But here our spouse is the one that we're in this covenantal relationship. We're bound in this covenant, this commitment. We can't walk away. We can't ignore them. They're there every time we turn around in our bedroom. When we walk into the bathroom in the morning to brush our teeth, they're there. And we can't get away. We can't escape and ignore and hope that they'll just kind of fade away. The nature of marriage is confrontational. But it's a confrontation not with our spouse, but with ourselves. This is the power of truth in marriage. To strip away the masks that we hide behind. To peel off all of the wallpaper that we've slapped over the cracks. To take and to expose our warts, our blemishes, our cracks. That we might be sanctified, set apart, cleansed, washed. To be without spot or blemish. This is the power of truth. The process of seeking the glory self. But it's not just a negative action. It's not just a cleansing. An exposing and removing. But it's also a positive. It's the power of love. Because this love isn't just cleansing us, as, you know, we saw there in verse 26. But in verse 29, continuing to speak of this love, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. This is the power of love, to nourish and cherish. This describes in practical terms this power, the constant provision for and building up. It's taking the person that the power of truth has stripped down, has peeled away, and building them back up again. Not as we were, but as we ought to be, as Christ intends us to be, as we can be in Him. One author wrote it this way: marriage is a paradigm of God's pursuit, passion, and purpose in creating and redeeming His people. It is God's desire for our marriages to reflect His character and His involvement with His people. In other words, the power of love is living out Jesus' love. For Jesus sees us in all of our unglory, in all of our sin. He sees us as we are. And yet He had this vision of what we could be. And that vision of what we could be in Him drove Him to anger at times, drove Him to tears, not at us, but at our sin. And so He came. Instead of running from us, rejecting us, looking for someone better, He comes, enters into that process. He gets down and dirty. He becomes human. The eternal God became human to deal with our sin, to expose it with the power of truth. But then, not just to expose it, but to take it and to deal with it once and for all, to die on the cross so that He could cry out, "It is finished," because we can't get to that glory self without that, without His having done that. And it's living that out to each other that is the power of love and marriage. Here's how this changes how we live, how we love. It doesn't mean we don't get mad at our spouses anymore. Sure we do. We get tired. We get frustrated. We get upset. But we're not upset with them. We're upset with the sin that is in them. It's not about their flaws, their imperfections, their spots, you know, coming out and making us uncomfortable and getting in the way of the life that we want to have. But it's about the fact that they still have those flaws. They still have those spots. They're still imperfect. And like everyone in every marriage, we want someone better. We want a perfect spouse. But the difference between a normal marriage and a Christian marriage is that the better person we want, the perfect spouse we want, isn't someone else. It's this spouse perfect. It's this person better. And in order to get that, we're not going to run. We're not going to give up. We're not going to sit back and simply let them be who they are. We're going to get down and dirty. We're going to take their wounds, their flaws, their sins, their spots, and we're going to be part of God's work, building them up, not in those, but as they ought to be, as they are in Christ. We're not going to ignore or rationalize their flaws. We're not going to even accept them as they are. We're not going to hide in fear from the effort, the struggle, and even the pain that it takes to deal with those. But as we hear that, we long to have that power of love at work in our lives, and yet we think about it, and hopefully we realize how difficult that is. In fact, just like those words from the prophet Micah, what does the Lord require of us? He's shown us what is good and what he requires of us. And it sounds so simple on one level, and yet so impossible to actually live out, to actually do. This is why God also gives us that power of grace. That when we have the truth without love, it destroys the oneness, the one flesh that we're called to be in marriage, that we long to be. Because we use the truth to hurt and manipulate each other, to get what we want, and the other person knows it and feels it and responds by either attacking back or by withdrawing. And our marriage becomes what so many marriages are in our society. Constant fighting. A constant struggle with your spouse. And love without truth looks like oneness. Oh, it seems like things are going okay. But we never get any closer to that shared vision, because we're simply avoiding the underlying problem. We're simply two ships passing in the night, two people living in the same building, sharing a room, even a bed. But we're shallow and empty. And what brings, the only thing that can bring truth and love together, to bring us to that glory self, is grace. It's grace. How this works is like a rock tumbler. I don't know if you guys have any of these. We've got one for the boys that we picked up a couple years ago when we were doing earth science and geology and science with them. You know, it's a little tub. You know, well, they can be big tubs, but in our case, it's just a little tub. You put a handful of rocks in it. And the tub spins around, and the rocks go bouncing and crashing into each other. And here's what happens. You know, with it comes, you know, these little packets of a grinding compound. It feels kind of like sand. You pour that in, and when you've put that in, and you turn it on, and they go crashing together, what happens is, you know, is that crashing together breaks off, knocks off all those rough edges. And the grinding compound, as they rub together and get rubbed with it, you know, and as you leave it running for days on end, it smooths them, polishes them. And they come out, you know, nice and smooth and shiny, like the ones you buy in a store, you know, at the souvenir shop. You know, when I was a kid, it was, you know, a dollar for, you know, fill up the little pouch. I don't know what it is now. It's probably $5 or something. Yeah, you know, the parents are going, yeah, it's $5 now. You see them in every souvenir shop. But, you know, without that grinding compound, what happens to the rocks? Two things happen. One of two things will happen. Some of them, as they crash in together, simply break apart. And you open it up, and what you find is simply smaller rocks. They're not smooth, they're not shiny, they're just smaller, shattered. The other thing that happens sometimes, if you don't put that grinding compound, is you turn it on and you leave it, and it turns around and they crash together and bounce off each other, and you open it and they don't look any different. They've just bounced off each other. This is marriage. Without grace, that's all we're doing. We're either bouncing off of each other, or we're crashing into each other and shattering each other. But with grace, when the Holy Spirit works in our marriage and we see the power of grace, it's that grinding compound. And now the confrontations of marriage, the confrontations that come from the power of truth being used to expose our sins, to expose our flaws, our warts, our spots. And the power of love seeking to deal with them and to build those back up, to nourish and to cherish, come together. And with grace, they come together. And we see this polishing. We see this smoothing. And when we open the tub, we see what happens. This is what happens, what we see in verse 27. So that he, that is Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Only as we experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ is this possible for us. He's the only one that can truly make us without spot or wrinkle, to make us holy and without blemish. And yet, as we've experienced his grace to us, he makes it possible. He enables us. He uses us to share that grace in each other, in our marriages, to bring the power of truth and the power of love together, and for us to reflect what we've received. The only way that we can bring those two together, to use truth, not to hurt or manipulate, but to cleanse. The only way that we can use love, not to just ignore and paper over, but to truly pull out and deal with those spots and blemishes, is by knowing the power of God's grace in our lives. Only by knowing that Jesus didn't just die for our spouse, for their sin, but for us, for our sin. Only by knowing the depths of our heart, and that Jesus Christ knows the depths, knows just how dirty, just how black, just how miserable we really are. And yet he came and died for us anyway. He came to expose it, and to build us back up, to nourish and cherish us. And that he loves us beyond anything we can imagine. Only that enables us to live that out in our spouse, to live that out to another, to live out the power of truth in all of its frightening clarity, and to live out the power of love in all of its glorious healing. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Hans Christian Andersen tale, The Ugly Duckling. You know the one. This ugly little duckling that's rejected, teased, abused by all of the animals in the barnyard, so he runs away. Same thing happens out on the lake, out on the pond. Found by another farmer who takes him into the house in the middle of the winter. And then the children do the same thing, and so ends up in a cave, hiding away, hiding from the world. Ultimately, you know, as spring comes and, you know, a flock of swans, these beautiful birds, land on the pond. And as, you know, the ugly duckling sitting in his cave all alone, aware of all of his flaws, all of his ugliness, because everybody's exposed it time and time again. And as he decides that in light of this beauty, it's better to go out and have them peck him to death for his ugliness than to go on living that way. And what happens? He comes out and is shocked when the swans accept him and bring him in. And he realizes, as he looks at his reflection in the pond, he sees why. Because this ugly duckling has grown into a beautiful swan. This is marriage. Two ugly ducklings. We call man and woman, husband and wife, coming together, seeing in each other not just the ugly ducklings they are, but the beautiful swans that they can be, in Christ. Coming together not just to wait out the winter until they grow into it, not just hoping someday to see that, but coming together to be part of God's process, to bring the other there, to use the power of truth to expose their ugliness to each other so that it can be cleansed, to use the power of love to nourish and cherish each other, to build each other back up, not as they were, but as God intends them to be. To be the power of grace lived out to each other. Why? That He might present us to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. This is the end of marriage. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You that You have shown us today more and more of the mysteries of this relationship. All of us have been touched by it, Father. Those of us who are not married are surrounded by marriages. We're the product of marriages. We have all sorts of fears and hopes about marriages. Father, we pray that You will take this scripture that we're studying now, these words we're looking at right now, that You will mold us with them so that the people who are considering marriage will walk into it wisely without distorted ideas about it, so that the people who are now sitting in marriages can turn around and not be afraid of the fault being revealed by it, not be afraid of the conflicts that are coming up in it, but can begin to reorder our relationship. Reorder it according to the vision You have laid down for it. Oh, Father, transform us. Change us. Make us more like Your Son. Teach us more of Your salvation as we continue to study these words about this greatest of all relationships, about marriage. And most of all, we thank You that through Jesus Christ, we have been married to You, that we are in Your family. So now, Lord, make us more and more like Your Son for Your glory in Him.